as always, to the team leading us before our holy God. Let's pray as we approach the Word of God together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. We want to hear you speak to us. Speak through your servant, speak through your Word, speak as the Spirit opens our hearts and minds. Help us to listen and obey. Amen. You know, there's some situations that help test our convictions. They reveal to others, and honestly, maybe more importantly, they reveal to us what we are really made of, what we truly believe, and what we're really confident in. What do I mean? I've always thought, and I think many agree with this, you probably all agree too, that challenging situations in life and in sports, I love sports, and challenging situations help us to grow. They help us to learn even about ourselves. Adversity, when we're able to get through it, shows us that we can handle hardships. There is hope. Tough times are not the end, and they help us to build muscles, so to speak. Now, of course, it isn't just getting through the adversity that somehow just magically makes us stronger. We know that fundamentally, it is our relationship with the Lord that strengthens us. In other words, learning to trust Him through the difficulties. Learning that He does have a plan, and it's good. Even if we don't understand when we're going through it, even if it's so hard that what we're enduring. Imagine this. Peter, the great apostle, wasn't always very great or strong, was he? I mean, think about Peter's life. We know very well what Peter did the night that Jesus was betrayed. He first tried to fight. He's the one that tried to slice the ear off, or did slice the ear off, of the high priest's servant. Then he hid, if you remember. And then he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. But what did he experience after that awful dark event? On the 3rd day, he saw face to face a resurrected Jesus. Later, that resurrected Jesus restored him and entrusted to Peter his flock. Do you remember? Jesus spoke to that same Peter who had denied Jesus 3 times, and he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Feed my what? Sheep." Imagine. And then, as we studied a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit came upon all of the Christians, Peter included. In other words, Peter has experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit after the darkest night, after the toughest challenge. And here's what's interesting. Often we learn from our challenging moments, and we are prepared by those challenging moments for more challenging moments. Or maybe better, for challenging opportunities. We're strengthened to be able to face something else that requires that strength and more. You see, this side of eternity, we aren't going to have a calm and always peaceful life as Christians, especially if we are seeking to live for Jesus. There will be difficulties. There will be upheavals. There will be challenges. He promises us that. There will be times when we are called to face haters and accusers and those who want to quiet our calling to make Jesus known. And I believe that the more we endure such trials, the stronger we are to endure more, and in the midst of enduring, shine the light and hope and peace of Christ in glorious ways in a dark world. In ways that if our lives were peaceful, we would never be able to make Him known. In ways that only the Lord in His perfection could plan. So I want you to think about this. Peter and John had just healed a man born lame. And then Peter preached this powerful sermon. We talked about it last week, explaining to them that all that they saw, the people were astonished, amazed, and he's saying, what you just saw happen happened in the name of Jesus the Messiah, not in our names. Peter preached a very powerful sermon that day, a very bold sermon, but I want you to understand that Peter preaching boldly didn't get Peter a happily ever after ending. Instead, both he and John, in the moment they were being bold for Jesus, met persecution. In that moment of their greatest high, there was an attack to try to bring them low. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, page 911 on the Sanctuary Bibles. You can find one under the seat in front of you. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Acts 4, 1 through 12. Open your Bibles, keep them open. Let's see first how preaching Jesus will receive different responses. Second, that challenges will arise that we'll have to face. Third, how we're going to be able to face those challenges. And lastly, the key to it all. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Here's our first point. Preaching Jesus will inevitably receive varying responses. Preaching Jesus receives varying responses. Beloved, it is our responsibility to speak the truth, to tell people about Christ, and we cannot worry about the results and the responses that we get. Those are outside of our control. Do you understand? Outside of our control. We have a responsibility as witnesses for Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. It's our duty to live lives that are witnessing to who Jesus is and what he has done. But it has to do with being faithful in speaking the truth regardless of the response. Our duty is not to make people's hearts change. We can't do that. It's not to get them to believe. We have no power over that. It is to be witnesses. To live for the reputation of Jesus. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. Peter is preaching in response to the people's astonishment over what happened to the lame man. He's explaining, as I already mentioned, that it wasn't about Peter and John, but about Jesus. And that's why that man was healed. If Peter tried to heal in his own name, nothing would have happened. Remember, he was very bold before these people that had come to hear him. Remember, they rushed over to Solomon's portico, and he spoke. He was pretty straightforward with them, saying that, "Hey, look, you killed Jesus, but God raised him. The one you should have listened to, you murdered. While Peter is preaching, and John must have been doing some teaching too, explaining, because look at the verse there, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, they were speaking both. Luke explains the bad guys showed up. Now, what do I mean by the bad guys? Look who's there, verses 1 and 2. The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. These are the very guys that had attacked Jesus. These are the very ones that were against Christ. These are the power players in society. Many of them would have been on the Sanhedrin, which would have been something like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at the time. It's actually even more than the Supreme Court, because it's not just judicial, it's also executive what they would do. They were the governing body. These guys came, and notice what they do. They interrupt the preaching that was taking place because, verse 2, they were annoyed. Now, look, I know a lot of you get annoyed at me, but thankfully you don't interrupt the preaching. But the Sadducees that are there were in many ways the rulers and the leaders. They were in power. They had some very distinct views, and you probably know some of them. They believed in only the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch only, and very literally. No oral tradition. They didn't care what the rabbis had to say. They didn't care about any of the oral tradition that came. They also didn't believe in angels or demons or resurrections. Interesting. They believed that this life is all there is. There's no life after death. And so with those views, they were very big on maintaining the peace. They wanted to make sure that the Roman government didn't come in upset and do anything crazy to the Jewish people. They just wanted to keep their power and their authority and live the comfortable lives that they were living. They didn't want to be hindered. So these guys come along because Peter is there preaching and teaching this stuff. And look at what it says in verse 2. They're upset because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They hated the idea of a resurrection. That's true. But worse was that the disciples were teaching the people. Notice that in the text. The people meant the people of Israel, and they don't want those people to hear this message. Worse yet, in Jesus, they said there was resurrection. This all spells danger and revolution and revolt to the Sadducees. The priestly class and Sadducees hated that thought. As a matter of fact, they were annoyed because they thought they had gotten rid of the problem when they got rid of Jesus. They crucified him, and then they thought it was done. Beloved, sometimes the truth about Jesus creates a hindrance to people's lives. Okay? They want to do what they want to do. They want to hold on to their own power. They want to be their own gods, so to speak. And when we tell them about Jesus, when we try to explain to them who Jesus is, that Jesus is Lord, that means that they themselves are not. And that's why so many have angry responses to the proclamation of Jesus as Savior. Because if they need saving from sin, that means they have sin. No one wants to admit it. How often you see even calm Christian preaching, sometimes it's not calm Christian, but often calm Christian preaching met by violent and angry protests. Someone on the street has a sign that says Jesus is the way, and people coming and throwing things at them, angry at them, upset with them. Look at verse 3. They arrest Peter and John. They take them into custody. Why? Because they had healed a man? And because they talked about the way that that man was healed? Now, it was later in the day, apparently, so the preaching must have gone on for a while. And so the Sanhedrin was already dispersed for the evening. They had to wait for the next day, so they take him into custody overnight. So, look, some try to stop you from preaching. They try to stop you from talking about Jesus. They get upset, maybe. They call you names. They ridicule you. Remember, the call is to faithfully speak the truth. The results are not ours to decide. And often we are met with this kind of anger and desire to shut us down. But while some want to shut us down, or really they want to shut God down and his gospel, it's not ours, it's his. Others, look at verse 4. Many of those who heard the word, what? Believed. So you got the group of leaders that come in and they want to arrest them, but the others, notice what happens, they didn't just believe. It says at the end of the verse that they joined the ranks of the Christians. And either the total number of believers at that point rose to 5,000, or I think more clearly, 5,000 men now were Christians, which means if you add the women and children, it was probably easily double that number. You wonder why the Sadducees and the priestly class were afraid. Throughout my life, beloved, I can recall many times when I was sharing the truth about Jesus, whatever audience it was, whether it's preaching or more likely in school or in different places I've been, and the people around me have had mixed responses. Some have been immediately antagonistic, immediately hating every word that I was saying about faith. They wanted to shut it down, shut down the discussion as quick as possible, or argue. Others, despite the mockery of that first group, they were interested. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to understand. Beloved, the results are not up to us. Our calling as witnesses is simply to be faithful and live in such a way, beloved, that people are interested to hear about your Savior. If you look just like the world, they have no interest. Why should they? You're just like them. Let's keep going, because verses 5 through 7 tell us that challenges will arise. They're put in jail for the night, that's true, but the next day they have to come face to face now with the Sanhedrin, which would have been a body of about 70 folks. Look at verse 7. The idea of setting them in the midst of them, most scholars agree, must be talking about where the Sanhedrin met. There was a circular location where they would meet, and so these two, Peter and John, are put right in the middle, surrounded by a crowd of 70 power players. Now, don't miss this. Let's not be naive. These leaders of the Jewish community had the power to destroy these disciples. They were the governing authority. The names in verse 6, look at verse 6 there. Those names, those are named there because they are the top power players. Annas was not the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was. But Annas was probably the most powerful man living in that region at the time. Even Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, would have wanted to be on good terms with Annas. And so look at verse 5 in the group that Peter and John are standing before, rulers, elders, scribes, the high priestly family. Beloved, there will be times that the opposition we're facing is humanly strong, intimidating, scary even. And maybe it's not those in authority, because we have a lot of freedom in this country to speak what we want to speak. So maybe it's not authority in that regard, but maybe it's a brilliant professor. You're in a class with a brilliant professor. You want to say something. You're trying to be a witness, but you're afraid because he's just brilliant. Or maybe it's a very intelligent coworker. You want to share, but you're nervous. You feel the pressure. I've been there. There were times I wanted to talk about Jesus when I was in law school. And I remember pausing and having to think about it, go, wait, these guys are pretty bright and they're really good at arguing. What do I say? Do I do it? Do I go for it? I was thinking, beloved, this is Reformation Sunday. In a few days, we'll remember, I already mentioned it earlier, Martin Luther's posting of his 95 theses on the doors there at the Church of Wittenberg. And here's the question, was Luther always strong and courageous in front of the authorities? If you look at some movies, you might feel that way. No, he was not. In fact, we see something extremely interesting. When he was called to the Diet of Worms being basically the trial that he had in front of the Roman Catholic Church, and not only in front of the Roman Catholic Church, but if you know the story, he stood there in front of the most important man alive at the time, which was the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V. And when Luther was asked to recant of what he was teaching against the church, Luther didn't jump up on a table and start screaming, "No, you can't take me alive," or something like that. In fact, he very quietly, under his breath, mumbled, from what we understand, "Give me another day." I need more time. He understood the weight of it. It was scary. Sometimes, beloved, it is scary, the opposition that we face. Sometimes it's hard to face the accusations. Sometimes it's hard to face the inquisition. And some of us, we just rather not say anything so that we don't get bothered. I remember how many times people have asked me when I've talked, do you really believe this stuff? As though it's stupid to believe this. Folly, foolishness. Do you really believe that someone died and then 3 days later came back from death out of the grave? Seriously, you're too smart for this. Or do you really believe that the Bible is the very word of God? We know humans wrote it. Or how often we just don't want to be disturbed. And so we keep quiet, whether at school, in our families, at our workplaces. We just want to kind of be unseen. These disciples, they could have sought comfort here. They could have answered the question that they were asked, oh, in the name of Yahweh, God did it. Not. They were facing a big challenge. Look at verse 7. The rulers, probably the high priest, begins. He asks, by what power or by what name did you do this? It was one thing for them to stand up in front of the people that had rushed over after seeing the miracle and start telling them boldly all about Jesus. That's one thing. It was the excitement of the moment. They had just seen the healing. This is the next day. This is surrounded not by people interested, but by people that want to accuse you. And not only that, but the question being asked is meant to trip them up. They want them to admit their heresy. They want Peter to admit his guilt and so be punished. Man, it's hard. And I can imagine in Peter's mind and heart in this moment, him maybe thinking something like, I've been here before. They asked me once before if I belonged to Jesus. And I said no, 3 times. And I wonder if there was even a moment of temptation, as there often is with us, just be quiet. Just don't cause trouble. But then I think he also had something else in his mind. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus had said this to his disciples, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say for. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen? Here's our third point. Our courage comes from the Spirit and the truth. Our courage comes from the Spirit and the truth. Jesus had promised the disciples that His Spirit was going to come upon them, and His Spirit did come upon them, as He has come upon every Christian who has trusted in the name of Jesus. He promised the Spirit would be with them, to give them strength, to give them words, to give them power, to give them wisdom. Listen, I want you to hear this loud and clear, because the Spirit didn't just strengthen them to perform miracles. The miracles are secondary. The greater mission that the Spirit empowers Christians for is to proclaim the Word. And that's true today too. We are empowered to proclaim the Word of God, the gospel. We should never be afraid. The Spirit gives us courage and strength and words. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't hold back. Look at verse 8. The Spirit filled Peter. Now look, we know he'd already been filled on the day of Pentecost, and I don't believe that this is a secondary filling that somehow comes to only some people. I think what's happening is the Spirit is in a special way empowering or strengthening. He is already with them and will not leave any of His people. But there's an empowerment that's taking place here, we see. And so Peter says, he speaks, he calls them, notice what he calls them, rulers of the people. He knows who they are and they know who they are, but he wants to make sure that they understand who they are, because they're supposed to be the ones who are ruling and leading the people to God. They're the ones who are the priests, the ones that ran the temple. They're the ones that should be making much of God. But he wants to answer their question too, and he wants to clarify something first. He says, look, basically, if you're asking us about the kindness that we showed this man by healing him, if you're accusing us because we did a good deed, Peter intentionally uses a very specific word. Look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. The word there for heal, that word can mean heal, but more often than not, almost every other time that it's used, especially in the scriptures, it means save. He was saved, as in the salvation that God's people were waiting for. Peter says, if you're asking about how this man was saved, now verse 10 shows that Peter has changed from before. Look at verse 10. He doesn't just want the leaders to know. He wants all of the people of Israel to know the answer he's about to give to the question. The answer is this. You want to know by what name, by what authority, the name by which this miracle happened, the authority by which this crippled man was saved, was the name of Jesus Christ. And note this, he doesn't hold back just what he told the people. He tells the leaders, the Jesus Christ you crucified, God raised from the dead. He is risen, and he has the authority to save this man, and he has done so. Talk about courage. I think about Luther on that day at Worms. Honestly, you have to understand the whole world that he knew was under the rulership of the Holy Roman Empire, which was under the Roman Catholic Church. If the Holy Roman Emperor wanted, he could have had Luther killed in that very moment. He was going to be excommunicated and condemned. It's far worse than being excommunicated today. Today, you walk and go to another church, probably. That's not how it was then. But Luther knew something that Peter before him knew, and we as God's people know too. Look at verse 11. Peter explains, here's why we can't back down. And why we will never compromise under pressure. Or we pray, Lord, don't let us compromise under pressure. Because we know that this Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become now the cornerstone. Peter is referring to Psalm 118, verse 22. It says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In that psalm, the stone was rejected by the leaders, by the builders. But that stone that was thrown out and rejected turns out to be the most important stone in God's building project, in what God was doing in the temple, Paul later talks about. The rulers, Peter says, were supposed to be building Israel as the people of God, but by rejecting the stone upon which true Israel is meant to be built, they're rejecting God. And that stone is Jesus himself. This is what Peter wants them to know and what we want the world to know. Every other stone had to be tied to the cornerstone in some way. In other words, the cornerstone determined the size, the shape, and the stability of the building. And if they were not connected to the cornerstone or built on its foundation, they were not part of the building. They weren't part of God's people. Peter understood that there is only one truth by which we are set free, and so he could not compromise it. Do with me what you will, Peter says, basically. Or in Luther's words, here I stand, I can do no other. So here's our fourth point. Jesus is the key to it all. Verse 12. Peter pushes hard against the rulers. He wants to emphasize that it is not only a name by which Peter and John performed the miracle, it is the only name by which any salvation can be had. Now, I remember back when I was a student in college, I was part of the Armenian Student Association. And I would receive emails from the leadership regularly. Now, mind you, I was a little young and a little arrogant, or maybe a little young and a lot arrogant, I don't know. But the sentiment, I believe, that I shared was still right. Because in the email that I would receive every week, at least once or twice, there was a quote at the bottom by an Armenian writer. And it said, "Armenian people, your only salvation is in your unity." And I couldn't help myself. I sent back a scathing note immediately saying, "No, Armenian people, your only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ. Why is there, beloved, no other name by which we must be saved? Why is the exclusivity of Jesus so important? Beloved, because only Jesus could accomplish what we needed for salvation. You see, people don't understand what we fallen and sinful humans need. We didn't need a Band-Aid. We didn't need a boost. We didn't need a helping hand. We didn't need to become a little bit more loving, a little bit more kind, a little more anything. We didn't need to meditate. We didn't need to contemplate. We didn't need to empty ourselves, as some religions say. None of that. That is not what we need. That wouldn't help us even in the least. We needed a substitute. We needed someone to come and stand in our place because we deserved the wrath of God. We couldn't take it. And so Jesus is the only one, because Jesus is the only one who lived with perfect righteousness, so he succeeded where Adam failed. He's the only one who died without blemish, so he could be the acceptable sacrifice in our place. He's the only one who rose victorious from the dead, never to die again, defeating death, conquering the grave. He's the only one who ascended to the right hand of God because he is alive, and from there he intercedes on our behalf, saying, they're mine. They're mine. They belong to me. Moses didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. No one else did it. No one else could do it. So yes, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And oh Christian, you have him. Stop and think about this. You have him. You have received him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You have him. He is yours by faith. Don't we want everyone else to know him too? Don't we want to stand for him as he came down for us? Aren't we grateful? His Spirit opens our hearts. His Spirit strengthens us. His Spirit uses us. His Spirit will never leave us. And he calls us to proclaim him wherever we are as his witnesses. Glory to God. Glory to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And glory to the Spirit, three in one. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there is no other name. Thank you that we get to know it. There is no other Savior. Thank you that you are ours. Help us to love those around us enough to tell them to. Help us to love people enough to not worry about how uncomfortable we will be, or how hard it is, or how people treat us, or any other nonsense. Lord, help us to be your witnesses boldly, courageously, standing on your truth, filled with your Spirit, proclaiming Jesus. Amen.